The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like for us to begin this teaching today by going to Romans chapter 12. Sounds like a familiar theme going here, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this teaching today, we will examine briefly the topic of the will of God. For many people today, the will of God is a real mystery. In fact, for many people, even in the Church of God, the will of God is a mystery today. When you really stop and think about it, the existence of the true God is a real mystery to most people today also. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible labels the will of God as a mystery. So let's go over there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. We notice here that Paul states that Paul has made known to us, and the us, of course, is the Church of God, and he says he's made it known the mystery of his will. In other words, it is available for our understanding. It's not available to everyone, but it is available to us. Let's also realize this mystery is still unfolding. Now, what I mean by that is it is not yet completed. It has not yet completely been all revealed. And we need to understand that we can actually see this over in the book of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to tell you right up front, we're going to read several verses today, several different places. Revelation 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And so what we're seeing here is that it is going to be completed, and he tells the timing of it when it is completed. So a question that we have here is, what or how much can we know about the will of God today? Well, first of all, I think we need to realize at the very beginning that much has already been revealed. It's not all yet revealed, but much has been revealed. So again, in this teaching, I'm going to state we're going to examine briefly what God says about the will of God. We begin with a very important and very basic truth, and that is, God wants his people to be wise, and God wants his people to understand what is the will of the Lord. And I'm using that particular phrase because that's what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I think it's pretty clear that what we see is he wants us to know. He wants us to know. In this teaching, I hope to refresh our memories by looking at Bible verses that discuss the will of God so that we can be more careful in our decisions and as we live more fully in the will of God. I want you to notice Jesus' words over in the model prayer sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, as he was talking to his disciples, he indicates that the will of God in heaven may not be the same as the will of God on earth. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verse 2 because that's the alternate or additional place where the Lord's Prayer is found. Luke 11 and verse 2. And he said unto them, and Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So what we're seeing here, these two passages direct us to pray that the will of God will be the same on earth as the will of God is in heaven. Now that's an interesting concept to think about. I think that this thought should prompt some further questions about the will of God. A couple of questions that I would offer at this particular time is God's will always being done or not? And a second question is there ever a circumstance when the will of God is not being done? And I realize we could spend the entire rest of the teaching on either one or both of those two questions, and I understand that. The Bible also gives us some very direct words that tell us what God's will is, as well as what God's will is not in certain situations and circumstances. For example, the Bible tells us something that is not the will of God over in 2 Peter. So let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And you're going to say, boy, you're really working us a lot here today and flipping back and forth. Well, here's the advantage. All of the scriptures today are in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's clear to me that the Bible says God does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. A couple more questions. Has this repentance happened? Is this repentance happening now? Will this repentance happen in the future? We know that other New Testament verses state some will perish. I mean, even though we just read it, the will of God is that he doesn't want any to perish. But we know that some are going to perish because they refused to repent. Putting it in other words, they refused to do the will of God. Because that's what he says. The will of God is that all should come to repentance. But we know that's not going to happen. Because we see here, Peter says, God's will is that all should come to repentance and not perish. Yet we know, as I said, some are going to perish. Revelation 20 and verse 15 shows us that. There are other places, but this is just one we can go to and make this point. Revelation 20, 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they will perish in the second death. And the second death is mentioned in various places. I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm just making the statement because this is very clear what it's saying. Because Matthew 25 and verse 41, Matthew 25 and verse 41 states that originally the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his demons or his angels. So we know that there are some who are going to perish, even though Peter told us the will of God is that none should perish. So I think a question that we need to ask here is, does this make the will of God invalid in any way? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. But we got to understand what all of this is meaning, what this is talking about. So another statement or question we can ask is, how can this be explained and what is the truth? As believers, it should be coming clear that God's gift of His will and choice that He has given to all of mankind is involved in coming to know and to do the will of God. His gifts, His will and choices carry with them the possibility of our choosing things that are not in God's will. It is the will of God that we use our gifts of will and choice and that we choose His will. In fact, God actually commands that we do just that. Oh, I said no New Old Testament. Sorry. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. But I can just read it to you. Deuteronomy 30, 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And of course, choosing life here is an indication is, what are you choosing? To do the will of God. It is exactly because God knew that mankind would often choose to go against the will of God that these two great beings, Father and Son, and when Deuteronomy was written, they were not Father and Son, but we know them as the Father and Jesus Christ, but they prepared a sacrifice to pay the penalty for going against the will of God, and we know that's the death of Jesus Christ. We understand that. So we're not really going into that, but we understand it was way back there that they prepared this process for this to happen. It is also the will of God that each one of us on an individual basis choose. And in one way or another, we will choose. God's will is that we choose His will, not just once, but over and over and over and over in every situation and every circumstance that comes up in our lives. He wants us to choose His will that He knows will lead to everlasting life for each one of us who makes that choice. But we already saw that some are not going to choose that. There's no doubt about it, brethren, that God set it up that each person must deliberately, specifically, knowingly, and actively choose God's will and choose God's way of life, and then live that way of life. Refusing to choose God's will end in the second death. Either because a person has deliberately chosen against God or by default, meaning refusing to choose at all. Because God set it up by His will. There has to be a deliberate choice. And not choosing is a choice. Is to choose not doing God's will. God also has set it up so that people cannot even just go through life pretending to be doing the will of God. Brethren, we cannot set ourselves up as doing the will of God by doing good things through our own way of looking at God's will. Doing something and calling this good, and it could be good, and calling it, well, this is the will of God. And unless it is the will of God, it's doing our own thing. And it's really clear, we can see this in Scripture. Because, brother, here's the point. We must actually do His will by informed choice. As believers, we must purpose to do God's will, committing to do it completely, wholeheartedly, fervently, and passionately, with no reservations, without any holding back at all. Simply calling on God's name and claiming God as the boss will not do. It is absolutely necessary that a lifetime of choosing God's will must follow any of our claims that of who God is and His sovereignty and all of those kinds of things. Now, with that in mind, notice what Jesus' words tell us over in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll back up what I'm saying here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we already saw back in Deuteronomy, it has to be a choice. We have to choose. It's the will of God that we do so. I think we all know, and we certainly can appreciate and understand, that we know that this life in which we now live is temporary. Yet, we also need to understand that God's will is that we should all choose to do God's will and live an everlasting life in the family of God. That's what He has purposed us to do. So being wise, having understanding, and choosing the will of God must occur in each of our lives. We can't pretend. We can't claim what we're doing and calling it the will of God if it's not the will of God. So let me ask this question of you, brethren. Why does it seem that the will of God is so difficult for some of us to grasp or to understand at times? I mean, after all, we've seen it. I think it's very, very clear that from Scripture, God wants us to know His will. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is what He says that He wants. He wants us to be wise and have understanding and know what the will of God is. That's what He wants. Okay, so I want us to look now at another, what I would consider to be a very important principle that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at God's will. When God sends out His word, it always accomplishes what He purposes. In other words, His word cannot and will not be thwarted. Go to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I didn't mean to deceive you earlier, but Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my words be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. We also need to be very clear about this particular fact, because it's the Word of God where we look to see and know what the will of God is. So it can't be something that we just think is. It has to be something that is. God sent forth His Word that mankind must actively choose God's will. We've seen that. That's an extremely important point to understand. So it's something else that this is something else that we have to grasp and to understand about what is the will of God. I also believe that this very fact leaves open the opportunity, as well as the possibility that some will not choose God's will. So as true believers, we will know that choosing God's will can be difficult at times. We all know that. I'm not saying anything we don't know. Why? Why? We all have a Bible. We've all read it. We all study it. We pray. We meditate. We think about God. What does He want us to do? And we ask those questions. But why is the will of God at times difficult? The reason is because God's will may run counter to our own desires. Or it may involve discomfort on our part. Or it may involve sacrifice on our part. And we as humans do not like those things. But God has prepared a way. Because of our frail, vulnerable life that's made out of dust, and He knows that it's made out of dust, He knows that it is temporary. God is still very merciful to each one of us. God knew that His purpose of giving us everlasting life by having us choose His will would take a process of salvation. He knew that He would have to be directly, completely involved in the whole process. He understood it. He understood that. Through His wisdom, He designed the whole process because He knows what He is doing. Now, with what we've seen to this point and this teaching to this point, let's go again to Romans chapter 12. Here in Romans 12, Paul explains that presenting ourselves before God as a living sacrifice has significant purpose. We saw that in part one. Presenting our bodies, part one. It involves a process that will eventually end in our coming to know and, of course, choosing the will of God. That's what those verses are showing us. Paul is showing that it is a kind of proving God's will. That's what he says. That's what he's telling us. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we saw that part of verse 2 and part 2, present your bodies. Part 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'd like for us to carefully examine, even still basic, this is not a full in-depth looking at all of this, but look at these verses because I believe, again, they hold a very important point of understanding for us as we look at the will of God. Okay, first of all, we ask this question, what does the word prove in the context here mean? Well, the Greek word, and I'll spell it for you if it means anything to you, it's easy, you can look it up. I'll spell it as D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And that Greek word means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metal. In other words, is this really holding up? It could be silver, gold, whatever it is, but looking at different kinds of metals. To recognize as genuine after examination. To approve, to deem worthy. That would be how this Greek word would be used, and we use it, and we make the statement, this is what the word means. In modern English, it says pretty much the same thing, but the word means to choose something or to try or test it out. Or to accept it and to like it. But in these verses, Romans, here in these verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul describes God's will in three ways: good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's try to come to an understanding about these particular distinctions, what is meant here, by some illustrations or by some examples. An obvious example of the perfect will of God is the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't think any of us would question that, because Jesus always did the perfect will of God. And brethren, it is the will of God that His people will also one day be in His perfect will. We're not there yet, but He wants us there. But Jesus Christ left us that example. Everything He did was within the perfect will of God. And we also understand for us, it does take a process. It does take a process. So let me ask a question, and let's consider this. Did the perfect will of God come about by the Levitical priesthood, or by the fact that God gave Israel the law? The answer is no. So we ask, what was done by the priest and the children of Israel? How do we look at it? How does Scripture look at what was done? Well, it was a shadow of things that would be done in God's perfect will. Go with me to Hebrews 7 and verse 19, and I'll show you this. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, do you catch the meaning of this verse? It says here, the better hope will make something perfect as we draw nigh unto God. I mean, that's what the verse is saying. Let's also understand that when the priests carefully followed God's instructions, they were doing God's will. You see, because God had designed stages or steps that would move humanity toward His perfect will. And the priestly duties were a part of God's will, having a temporary purpose. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. We've read 19, now read verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? It says if it was perfect and it was the perfect will of God, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ? Real simple, that's what the question is asking. But let's go to also go back to Hebrews 9. I'm going to read two verses here. I'm going to read verse 9 and 11. Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now go to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. I could have just told you to look these up, but I think it's better to put them all in and read these. Hebrews 10 verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, or them that are set apart. What the priest did was good and within God's good will, in much the same way that God creating a woman to be a helpmate for the man was good. Don't get offended. This is what the scripture says. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. In other words, it was God's goodwill that he made Eve for Adam. It was a good thing that served God's ongoing, overall, perfect purpose. It was looking forward to something. It was a shadow. What is the shadow of? Not going into it, but is a shadow of Christ and the church, which is going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. It was a prophetic shadow for what God was going to do in his overall perfect will. And we can see all of that through Christ and the church. After God made Eve, he then married them and directed them to reproduce and fill the earth with people. It, again, was all part of God's good will, serving God's good purpose. Yet, this was all designed to be temporary. Because it's physical. Then, in time, God will complete, or he will make perfect, his whole purpose. In other words, we read that earlier. It's going to be finished. And when is it all going to be finished? We saw that in Revelation. At the sound of the seventh trumpet, the angel sounded, and it is finished. That's when it's all going to be perfected. Brethren, it's also in this particular context that we're saying that 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 begins to really make perfect sense. And so let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we see he's talking about a future event yet, because we know, because by the time when 1 Corinthians 13 was lived and was written out, Jesus Christ had already come the first time. So we know it's still yet looking to something yet future. And so it makes sense when you look at it in that context. But in Romans chapter 12, where we have been spending most of our time, Paul also mentions the acceptable will of God, and it is also a very important concept for us to grasp and understand. God will certainly complete his overall sovereign perfect will. That's plain. That's simple. It's straightforward in Scripture. In time, what is done on earth will be as it is done in heaven, as Jesus told us to pray that it would be. So what was he telling us to pray for in doing that? God's perfect will when it is completed. Because you see, God has designed that those who he has called to everlasting fellowship with him must go through a process of transformation. And that's what we were seeing in Romans 12 in part 2. This transformation requires that our minds be changed. And again, like I said, we saw that and we looked into that when we saw Present Your Bodies Part 2 in Romans chapter 12. We have to change our way of thinking, and then we begin to conform to God's will rather than our own will. We begin to look more and more like our Heavenly Father and like our older brother Jesus Christ. We begin to replace the world's way of behaving and feeling, and we begin to choose the way our Father and our Savior behave and feel and choose. That's why you have to have part one and part two to be able to understand what the will of God is in this context here in Romans chapter 12. In times, those who are being transformed will more and more understand the will of God. Because what's going to happen is we're going to grow in understanding and wisdom of why God's will is what it is. So, brethren, as we go through this process, we will be proving the good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. Because the same word that is there as perfect, in two different places, one in Matthew 5:48, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the counter verse is over in Luke, and I didn't look this up, this is coming off the top of my head. It says, be you therefore complete, as your Father is complete. It's the same word. So perfect and complete. It is completed. It is finished. It is done. And it's done exactly the way God wants it to do. So can we see an example of the acceptable will of God? And the answer is yes. There are many different scriptures. I want to give you just one simple verse to take a look at. It's over in Proverbs 21:3, and it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. As we are probably all aware, the Bible shows God's acceptance of some sacrifices, and then on other hand, some other sacrifices are not accepted. He refuses. Let me give you a list of some of the references that show this, and you can look them up and look at them later. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. Hosea 8:13. And Isaiah 56, verse 7. Now, I think we probably also would be aware of this next statement, and that is, since the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, the New Testament places very direct acceptance or non-acceptance on a believer's conforming to God's will. It's either done or it's accepted by God or it's not accepted by God. That's what I'm trying to say here. As we put on more and more of Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14, Galatians 3:27, those are a couple of references that says that, we are certainly acceptable and are moving closer and closer to fulfilling God's perfect will. Something could be good in God's will, it could be accepted in God's will, but what is ultimate is to be perfect in the will of God. And that's a process. All of these take process. And this is what we're seeing through here. So let me ask another question. Is there any way to know we are acceptable to God and we are doing God's will? The Bible, again, is where we look to get the direction for the answer to that. For example, as we seek the kingdom of God, and we certainly are told to do that, Matthew 6:33, for example, we must understand what the kingdom of God is and how we must relate to it. Now, I'm going to put my foot in my mouth with a lot of people in making this next statement. We, the Church of God, have not always understood what the kingdom of God is. We've taught it. We've taught. But I'm not sure that all the teaching of what the kingdom of God is that we have stated is really not necessarily the kingdom of God. And so we have to understand more and more about what the kingdom of God is and how we relate to the kingdom. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. In Romans, Paul emphasized righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit as the way to be accepted or acceptable to God. Living this way, living a way of life that is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, living this as a way of life is proving what is acceptable. Am I saying to live some otherwise is not acceptable? That's exactly what I'm saying. Ephesians 5 and verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, it's available. It's available to us, the church, and it's not necessarily available to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, but it is to the church. It is to us. It is available for us to be able to prove what is acceptable unto God. And Paul has given us some of those things to take a look at. Paul later writes in Timothy about other choices of living that would be both good and acceptable to God. He writes about praying for others, including praying for rulers. He writes of giving thanks for all men. And the point of the prayers and the thanks, we can see what he's getting at. That's, I said, in Timothy, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. We begin. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we, who is the we? The church. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So he's told us in at least two different places here in Scripture, what are some things that are a lifestyle that is acceptable to God? So brethren, as we search to know and to understand God's will, we need to realize the foundational truth that anything and everything we do can only be in God's acceptable will through Jesus Christ. Because you see, brethren, God is in the process of completing His overall sovereign, perfect will through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Soon we are going to be a completed spiritual house, having become a holy priesthood, and all of our sacrifices will be acceptable. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. 1 Peter 2 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, in this overall general and partial teaching about the will of God, I'd like for us to go to one more passage. It's in the book of Ephesians, and it's in chapter 1. So if you'll go there with me, because we're going to read several verses here to get the point. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He, that's God, has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's is a message entirely in itself as well, and I'm not going there any further. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worked all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be in the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So, brethren, I think that it should be very clear, as we've been seeing today, the perfect will of God is being worked out. It's not yet completed, but it is being worked out. And as we have seen, He intends to gather all things in one, and that's in Jesus Christ. He intends to save us for His glory. I mean, after all, this is His perfect will. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, please understand, we are all so blessed through what God the Father is doing through Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.